talk to you this morning about, I think the title of my message is Our Obsession with Why. Because a lot of times we have so many questions in life. Sometimes the questions, and not just the questions, but how we ask the question, sometimes can take over and emotionally can rob us of the victory. I would suggest to you that we have developed in our culture today an obsession with the question, why? When it comes to suffering. But I just jotted down, so there were some questions that I thought was interesting questions. One of the questions was that I found is, if a number two pencil is the most popular pencil, why is it called number two? It's a good question. It's just a question. You guys are nicer than them other people. You're laughing at my jokes. If the 7-Eleven is open 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, why do they have a lock on it? That's a good question. Why would they lock the door? If 75% of the accidents happen 5 miles from your house, you remember, they said, why don't you just move 10 miles away? If a chronic liar tells you a lie, do you really believe him? It's just a question. I like this one. If a cow laughed real hard, would milk come out of his nose? And the last one, if it's tourist season, why can't we shoot them? Okay. Seriously. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know, it's just kind of a question that looms over us if we're not careful. Why would a loving God allow tragedies? We all have experienced tragedies in our own lives, and how we perceive those tragedies sometimes is interesting as well. I don't believe anyone can fully answer these questions, and I've found that God doesn't always answer those questions either. But I do know that we live in a world which is suffering from the consequences of sin. And many times things in our life happen and we in our humanity want to blame somebody, and many times God gets blamed actually for something that he really didn't ever have anything to do with because he was not invited into the situation. In John chapter 9 verse 1, it's an interesting scripture talking about the man that was born blind. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 9, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in the New Testament. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him this question, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? There was an assumption that the disciples had that somebody sinned because this man was born blind. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God could be revealed in him. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. That the works of the Lord might be revealed in him. He was blind, but what needed to happen was people needed to realize who Jesus is, that who God is could be revealed through this man's blindness. Later on, we hear that Jesus healed the blind man. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, it's talking about the curse that has put on this earth because of Adam's sin. You've all heard of this. It says, because you listened to your wife, this is God speaking to Adam, and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you will return. The curse. We live in a fallen world. This world that we live in is a fallen world. It's a sin-cursed world. Jesus came that we might be redeemed from the curse. But as long as we're living in the world, there will be a sin nature that we as Christians have to fight with. And the things that happen to us many times is a result of just living in a sin-cursed world. Many have chosen to leave God out of their lives and to live as they see fit. Then when tragedy occurs, they ask, God, why did you allow this? And listen, if God never let anything bad happen, there would be no consequences for our action, no motivation to do what is right, no reason to turn to God. And many times, as it says in Judges, if there's no real truth of the word of God, people will do as they see fit, and they will do what is right in their own eyes. That's the reason we have so many different religions today. There's so many people doing what is right in their own eyes. They say, well, is it right for you? I had a guy come into my office one time. He said, well, for me, we was talking about an issue that was a moral issue. And he said, for me. And I said, you can just stop right there. I'm not really interested in for you. What does the word say about this? Because it's not for me what I believe. It's what God says in his word that is true. Too many times we're like, because this world will tell you whatever you think. And it's almost like you sit down and cross your legs and say, kumbaya, kumbaya. And whatever will be, will be. My goodness. It just doesn't work that way. So in our world, there's good news and there's bad news. And the truth is that if there's anything good, it comes from God. It says all good things and perfect things come from above. And if it's bad, it's not from God. Now, sometimes you may think something is bad in your life because you perceive it as bad, but it might be good because God is bringing discipline to your life, and it may not be pleasant, but it's good for you. So it's a good thing to be disciplined from God. Most of y'all said amen. That's good. I'll take it. So in John 3, chapter 16, listen to this. It says, for God so loved the world. That's a good thing, isn't it? Yes. That he gave his only begotten son. Well, that's a good thing for us. But look what it did to Jesus. He had to suffer through his life so that we could have eternal life. So if everything was good, it wasn't all that good for Jesus from time to time. Things didn't, listen, he was God, he is God, and things didn't always go good for him. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Again, that's good for us. But it was pretty hard. It was really hard on Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It says the wages of sin is death. That's bad. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's good. So when we become Christians, the question that I would like to ask, are we tragedy free? Well, I'm glad to hear you say that, because that's the world I see. We are not tragedy free as Christians. I think a lot of times we would like to think that these things just don't happen to us because we serve Jesus. Let me tell you something. All but one disciple was martyred for the cause of Christ. You think you got it bad? It's interesting, isn't it? Consider the life of Joseph. You all remember Joseph in the Old Testament. He's the one that had the coat of many colors, and he was his dad's favorite son. Well, that was good for him, but bad for his brothers. So they threw him and they captured him, threw him in a pit, that's bad. Sold him to the Egyptians, that's bad. He got thrown in jail, and then that's bad. And then he got in the Potiphar's house and got elevated in the kingdom, that's good. And he began to excel, and everything was going his way. He was the man. And then Potiphar's wife, she tried to jump him, that's bad. And then got thrown back in prison because of it, that's bad. And then God got him back out of prison, that's good, and got elevated back up in the kingdom. And then his brothers, there's a famine in the land, and his family's going through this famine, and they don't have no food, that's bad. And then they come in, and Joseph is able to give them food and bring forgiveness to the family, that's good. Let me tell you something. Does that sound a little bit like your life? Don't feel like you're the only one that has gone through problems. Amen. I like that bumper sticker. It says, "No Jesus, no peace." You don't have Jesus, you don't have no peace. But to know Jesus is to know peace. He said, "I am your peace." When you have Jesus in your life, there's peace in your life. Amen? Amen? So here's what Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says. It says, "Do not be anxious for anything." Don't worry about it. You got any worry warts? You worry? Go. It's okay. You, church, you can be honest. Anybody worry here? Thank you. Some of y'all are worrying about whether you ought to raise your hand or not. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything." Everybody say everything. "Everything. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your demands to the Lord." Is that what it says? Anybody got your Bible? That's the reason you need to bring your Bible. Preacher gets up and tells you it's in the Bible. Okay. It says, "Present your requests to the Lord, not your demands." Somebody thinks that you can just go ahead and tell God. I hear people every once in a while, they say, "Well, if you're mad at God, just tell him you're mad at him." Let me tell you something. If you tell God you're mad at him and you don't have any honor in your heart for him in your anger, that's a sin. I don't know why people say you can just get mad at God and just blurt out whatever you want to blurt out at him. We are called to honor and respect God. Right. And if we're not careful, we will honor and respect our problem and disrespect God in the middle of it. And that's because we worry and we don't trust God, and then we fail because of fear of what's going to happen in our lives. "Present your requests to the Lord, not demands. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." How can we have peace? How can we have peace? I would submit to you that it's not about the question why being answered, but the question is more about what is God teaching me through this? What is happening in my life? And what is God teach me so that I can mature and grow in him? See, many times I've done funerals. This last Monday, I did a funeral for a guy that was 101 years old. That's what I said. Wow. He won his last rope and buckle when he was 89 years old. I mean, just cool, sweet guy. Anyway, full happy life. I've done funerals for moms and dads. I've done funerals for teenagers. I've done funerals for children. I've done funerals for babies. And in this life, if we begin to look at so many of these situations and things that occur in this world, if we're not careful, we will get hung up on why, instead of what. What can I do? Case in point, Darla, through her growing up years, she was sexually abused. That's a bad thing. And as a result of that, later on, she had an abortion. She could have gone through life with this chip on her shoulder about why did all of these things happen to me just as a child. But in the 30 years that we've lived together, I've never heard her ask the question one time, why, God? Not one time. But do you know what has happened? She did ask God, what do you want me to do with this? And God spoke to her, and through that, acts of grace was birthed, where we helped, where Priscilla and Darla and the group, different pastors, help through acts of grace. A Bible study has been written by Darla, and many ladies and men have actually been helped through that, through the trial, through the pain, through the suffering. When she asked what, she was able to help so many other people. And when we ask why, y'all, listen to this. When we ask why, there is nothing productive with suffering when we ask why, because what happens is the question why puts it all on somebody else that may or may not have had anything to do with it. Because hurting people hurt people. And the question why has no commitment to it. It's just like, why? But when we say what, then we begin to mature in this, because we're saying, God, what is it that you would have me to learn from this situation, instead of asking why and having an entitlement to the answer to the question? Because when we demand from God an answer to the question, we say, God, you are obligated to answer my question why. What we're doing, we are telling and demanding that God give us an answer. And if you don't receive the answer the way that you want the answer to come to you, then you get mad at God. And that's dishonoring. Amen? And so our challenge is not for us, but for him, to put our will aside and say, God, what is your will in the middle of this? What is it that you have for me as your servant? Because really, and you might be here this morning and you might be saying, well, I'm off the hook on this one because I don't ever ask God why. Well, let me tell you something. A lot of times worry, anxiety, fretting over situation comes as a result of us not knowing what we think we deserve to know in our hearts. And if we will ask God with the right heart and with the right attitude, whatever we get from God will be acceptable, because we know that God has our best interest at heart. Okay. Good. There's a lot of questions that we can ask. Why didn't I get the job? Why didn't you heal my child? Why did my spouse leave me? They're legitimate questions. But I would submit to you today that there's a lot of pitfalls with these questions. The assumption is that there's an obligation for an explanation. And we assume that God is the one who must own that obligation to answer our question of why. Why is the question most people want answered? But really, is God obligated to answer your question or my question? That's right. So here in Luke chapter 13, verse 1, it says, there were present at the season some who told him about, this is during Jesus' time, told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. Okay, the Galileans were killed and they mingled the Galileans' blood with the sacrifices. Pilate did this. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans? In other words, he said, because they lost their lives, do you think they were worse people because they lost their lives than the Galileans that didn't lose their lives? Because they suffered such things. And then he answered his question. He said, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. He said, don't you love Jesus? He's like, quit yakking about everybody else and get your heart right. I tell you no, but unless you repent. He says, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. The tower fell down and killed some people. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other people who dwelt in Jerusalem? That they were worse sinners than the ones that didn't have the towers fall on them? And then he says, I tell you no. And then he says again, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish. What he's saying is, guard your heart and keep your heart right and pure before him. Linking suffering to a particular sin leads us to the same legalism and self-righteousness that Jesus exposed in his day. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we will say that God is punishing us because of sin in our lives. I don't know if y'all ever thought that before. But it's a dangerous place to go. Because when you repent of your sin and you are in right standing with God, if your suffering continues, your assumption that your suffering was a result of your sin is negated. And then you get mad at God because he didn't stop your suffering because you stopped sinning. This is not, let's make a deal with God. After all, we are the servants. He is the master. We do what he says. He doesn't do what we say. We can ask with the right heart. We can make our requests known to him. He loves that as our heavenly father, but he's not there for our demands and our assumptions. Good question. What can I learn from what is happening? Why leads us to believe that God is obligated to reveal the answer? In Job, after he lost everything, I referred to this during our offering time. It says, then Job arose and tore his robe. After he lost everything, his wife, his cattle, his children, his all of his possessions, he tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell down to the ground and asked why? No, he didn't ask why. What did he do? He worshiped. He says he fell to the ground and worshiped. And I just want to, I'm just like, this is the deal. You can worship. I can worship through anything and everything. And when I worship, and don't rob yourself of the worship time if you don't feel like it. Have you ever been in church and people were raising your hands and their hands and they were worshiping and you like, I just don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like lifting my hand. You know the best time to lift your hands? Yeah, when you don't feel like it. Because the devil's down there going, oh, I wish she wouldn't do that. I wish she wouldn't raise her hand. That just makes me mad. You know why? Because it says, with my hands lifted up, my mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. You're blessing God and getting your mind off of your problems, and you're getting your mind on the one who has the solution to your problems. Amen. Worship. Why wouldn't we worship? But too many, I'm going to stay on there. I'm going to camp here a second. Too many times we go by our feelings, and our feelings will get us in trouble every time. Why? The question why, many times, will entertain your feelings. And then you will look for somebody, whether it's on Facebook or on the phone, to agree with you that you don't deserve this, and this is just not right, and everybody else, and I'm... Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms kind of deal. Well, listen. Begin to worship. Get your heart right. Begin to have joy in your life. Get peace in your life. Laugh at things. Laugh at yourself. It would be amazing what kind of friends God would bring to you if you wanted to be, if you chose to be friendly like that. Then in verse 22 it says, in all this Job did not sin nor charged God with wrong. I think too many times we blame God for a lot of things he don't have nothing to do with, or we don't see the outcome at the end, and so we blame God. Our attitude and faith in God will determine whether we take the approach or what approach we take. Suffering distinguishes the Christian from the unbeliever, because the unbeliever will suffer, and the Christians as well will suffer, because it says in this life, you will have trouble. The distinguishing doesn't come in frequency or intensity, but rather in how we respond to the suffering. Let me tell you something. Faith is an amazing gift. The gift of faith is believing God that he will see you through any and every problem that you have, that he'll see you through your suffering. Have faith in God. Trust him, believe him, because he said he would never leave you. He will go with you through your problem. There's a reason where you can have peace in the middle of the storm. Whatever is going on the outside, it really doesn't matter, because he's going to keep peace inside of us on the inside. In John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, Jesus said this. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that where I am, there you can be also. This world is not your home. We just can't get too comfortable in this world, because it's not our home. We're just sojourners passing through. We are ambassadors in a foreign country. Our home is in heaven. And when we get to heaven, all the trials and all the tribulation, all the problems that we had in this life, they will soon be past, because there will be no sin, because he is the light, and there will be perfect peace when we get to heaven. Don't get too accustomed here and just think that this is all there is, because there's a lot better stuff coming down the pike. Amen. Everybody in this room, everybody watching online, has a different testimony. The test comes through the testimony. Your test is what is your gift to be able to help yourself and somebody else draw closer to Jesus. Several years back, I got a phone call from my brother up south of Fort Worth. And he said, Randy, He said his sons got in a car wreck, Levi and Shay. And he said Shay died in the car wreck. 12 years old. We jumped in the car and we drove up there. Levi was driving the car and he was fine, but Shay got killed. There's a test for you. We had the funeral and Levi, Shay's brother, he said this. He said that he has a choice whether he can get bitter or he can get better. In the middle of trials, in the middle of tests, you have a choice. Will you get bitter or will you get better? Will your trial and your suffering help you to get better or will it make you bitter? It's all about your choice that you make. After about 3 weeks, we were sitting at the dinner table. We'd come home and we were sitting at the dinner table and my heart was broke. And I started crying. I went to the bedroom and I shut the door and I knelt down at the bed. And up until that point, I don't ever remember asking God, ever asking God why. Ever. And the reason is because I'd always been of the, my thoughts were that God would do a much better job with everything than I ever could. And so why would I ask him why? Kind of what I've been preaching about a little bit, to tell you the truth. But I knelt down and I said, God, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but I'm going to ask you something that I said, why? Why did this happen? Why? And I was quiet and I was knelt down and I listened. The best I knew how to listen, I was listening. And I can't tell you how long I stayed there. It was a long time. Nothing. Nothing. Then I got up. And I'd be lying to you if I told you I wasn't disappointed. Because that's what why does to you in your suffering. You get disappointed with the question because your chances are. So about 2 weeks later, I was just going through life. And words fail me to express to you what I'm getting ready to say to you. Words fail me. I was walking through life and something happened. I can't even express to you. Something happened inside of me. And it was like it washed through me. And it occurred to me that it didn't matter. That why didn't matter at all. That I didn't need to know. And all of a sudden, I didn't care why. I didn't even want to know why. Because I was filled with his presence. Lord, bless your church. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for loving us. May Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do a work in every life here, everybody watching online, oh God, that you just do what you do best. Heal, bring peace, bring your word to us, bring your plan to us, oh God. We belong to you and we thank you, Jesus, that you said we could be filled. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We call our body, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill us, we pray. In Jesus' name. I'd like for you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. for just a second. This morning, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, the scripture says that we've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. I'm telling you, nobody in this room is perfect. We all need a Savior. So this morning, if you've never invited him into your heart, or maybe if you have and just haven't been living for him, simply by raising your hand, say, "Preacher, I need Jesus in my heart. I need to make him the Lord of my life." Slip your hand up high, anybody. "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart." Yeah, thank you. Thank you. We're going to put a Bible in your hand, and you can put your hand down once you get your Bible. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me." Yeah, did you raise your hand? Yeah, thank you. Right there. Thank you so much. Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I'm proud of you. Thank you." Anybody else? "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus in my heart. Thank you, Lord." Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. If you raise your hand, would you look up at me? Would you mind coming up and let me pray with you? I don't want to embarrass you, but I'd be honored to pray with you. Come on, let me pray with you. If you raise your hand, come on. I'd be honored. Thank you. Thank you. Come on. Yeah. Good. Thank you. I'm so proud of you. Tell me your name.
Lindsay.
Lindsay, thank you so much for coming. I don't want to embarrass you, but this is kind of important, okay? How are you?
Good.
Tell me your name.
Sandra.
Sandra.
Thank you.
Oh, cool. My neighbor. Sweet. I'm so proud of you. Thank you for coming. Listen, here's what the scripture says. It says if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God's raised him from the dead, that we'll be saved. It's not complicated. It's really, really simple. And he made it simple so guys like me could understand it. But what I want to do, I want to help you to confess with your mouth, but you have to believe in your heart. Can you do that? All right, let's pray. Y'all help us pray. Just repeat after me. Say, "Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me.
Thank you for dying on the cross
for my sins. Lord, I am a sinner. Please forgive me. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into my life. From this day forward, I give my life to you. Help me to read my Bible, to pray, show up for church, and get baptized. I love you, Jesus. Teach me to love you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen." Amen. Now look here. What I want you to know is that you belong to Jesus now. That's what that was all about. And his plan for you is better than you could ever imagine. And he'll take the gifts and the talent that he put in you, and he'll anoint that for him. And so I just want to challenge you to embrace the process. You won't be perfect when you leave here. I know that may disappoint you, but he'll help you through your problems, just like what we was talking about. When things come up, you acknowledge and say, "Lord, I need help with this," and he'll help you, okay? I'm so proud of you guys. Go visit these ladies for just a second. Thanks so much. You stand with me, please. We are going to baptize. This is the last Sunday of the month. We baptize the last Sunday of the month. Every Sunday, the last Sunday, we baptize people. So if you are getting baptized and you need to go change your clothes, you can dismiss yourself right now and go get your clothes changed. And we're going to baptize in about 10 minutes. And if you'd like to stick around, maybe you've been thinking about getting baptized. You're like, "Man, I don't know what they do." Stick around and we'll show you. It's an ordinance of the church. Jesus said, "Make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit." So all we're doing is trying to be obedient to God. Amen?
Amen.
So here's my question for you. How many will say, "Preacher, there's some things in my life that I have been hung up on because I didn't know the answer to the question, and I need to let it go"? How many said, "Preacher, that's me. I got to let some stuff. Just let it go." Everybody say, "Let it go."
Let it go.
Turn it loose. Just let it go. Whatever it is that's dragging you down, let it go. So I want to pray for you. We got our prayer team up here as well. If you need special prayer, love to have you. So if you raise your hand, raise your hands again. Raise both your hands. Let's submit to God. And if you didn't raise your hand, you raise your hand too, and we'll help you all pray. Amen? I don't mean to be forceful with that. Lord, bless your church. Lord, you say with our hands lifted up and with a mouth filled with praise, with a heart of thanksgiving, we would bless you, Lord. So we bless your name first of all. I pray, oh God, that you would help us all not to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. Help us not to harbor hate. Help us not to harbor expectations that are unfulfilled in our marriage, expectations that are unfulfilled with our children, expectations that are unfulfilled with our lives, oh God. But may we walk in peace, knowing that you are an awesome God and an all-powerful God. And as you work and as you move, Lord, reveal to us what you would have us to do, where you would have us to move and what you'd have us to do. Lord, we'll submit to you and we'll say yes, Lord, because you have us and we belong to you. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. In the church, then. Amen. Amen. God bless y'all. We love you.